Please turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Especially be looking at verses 23 through 27. Get our context. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Remember, this is the Word of God. When Jesus had come down, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." And now our text. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And now we finish the chapter. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they'd come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Children, I wonder how many of you have heard the saying, out of the frying pan and into the fire. Maybe some of you have heard that. Maybe you don't know what it means. It means when you get out of one trouble, you end up getting into one that's even worse. Well, that's not quite the situation here, because when Jesus is with us, it can never be ultimately a bad situation. But here they seek to escape the crowd and they get into the boat, but very quickly into trouble, as we see in the first two verses. We then look at the nature of the faith of the disciples in verse 25, and we see their eyes and understanding opened up a little bit more in the last two verses, when they say, "Who is this?" So, as we read in earlier verses, it's time to go to the other side. Now, Matthew doesn't exactly say the other side of what. But when he is writing this, the people to whom he initially wrote, that is Jews, and probably there in Judea, they knew exactly where he was talking about. The other side of the, what we call the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's funny that it's called that in a way, because normally what we call seas are salty. Like further on down the Jordan, the Dead Sea, that's so salty, virtually nothing can live there. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. So normally what we call seas are salty, but the Sea of Galilee is not. It's fresh water. Water flows down from the mountains to the north, and it goes out on the south end in the Jordan River, flowing down to the Dead Sea. In the Dead Sea, it doesn't go anywhere. That's why it's dead. Because the only way the water leaves is by evaporation in the heat and the sunshine, and slowly, 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 over the years, over thousands of years, at least since the flood, why, it's just gotten saltier and saltier and saltier. So that's a little bit of Israel geography for you children. The Sea of Galilee, being fresh water, has lots of life in it. Back then and even now, there are a number of fish that live there. Fish that are good for you, fish that are yummy to eat. And the Jews love to eat fish. They still do. Fish is a favorite thing. We think of, in England, they have fish and chips, but that wasn't even particularly thought of, that particular dish, until the 1890s, when a lot of Jews from Eastern Europe emigrated, first to Britain and then on to America. Even now, you can go to Kroger's in Belle Fountain, and there is, I've forgotten which aisle it's in, about maybe aisle 3, there's a section there of kosher food. I haven't figured out why, because there are virtually no Jews around. But I'm glad, because I can get it there. In any case, you will see jars there of these round balls. And they're in broth. And it says on there, gefilte fish. It's finely chopped up fish and matzo meal that is cooked up and then put in broth, and you just can eat those fish balls. I don't know if you'd like them or not. I think they're yummy. In any case, that's what was going on here, and you will remember that some of the disciples were fishermen. All right. So, it's time to get into the boat. After Jesus has spoken to this one scribe and he's talked to one of his disciples, and it's time to head across the lake, across the Sea of Galilee, to the land of the Gergesenes that we'll be looking at, God willing, next week. But we've seen from the context in reading the whole chapter, and also from when we were in Mark's gospel, what, 10, 12 years ago? In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and also in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, Jesus had several reasons for leaving. He flat out states in Mark's gospel that he wants to take the gospel to other places. He also had, we might put it in quotation marks, an appointment in Gergesa, the land of the Gergesenes. And he wanted to get away for rest. Let's remember, and children, we emphasize something else so much. We have to remember this. Jesus is God. And Jesus is man, a real man. He even now is such. Body and soul. He is a complete and real man, as well as being a complete, being completely God, all at one time, in one person, though he's not mixed. It's not that he's kind of half God and half man. That's a wrong idea. It's not that he's a mixture, like you would take, oh, I don't know, cinnamon and sugar and mix them together. All right? He's not that way either. But he's not two separate persons. He's one person, one mediator, one savior. Because he is really and truly man, you know what, children? Do you ever get hungry? Jesus was hungry. You ever get thirsty? Jesus got thirsty. Remember on the cross, he said, I'm thirsty. Do you ever get tired and sleepy? Jesus got tired and sleepy, as we see right here. And there are other things, children. Jesus is just like you, except no sin. And so a little application here for you children is this. When you are in any sort of situation, you can be sure that Jesus knows all about it. When you are so happy over something that you feel like you're almost ready to pop, you don't know how you can take on any more happiness. Jesus knows about this. He's experienced it. He experiences it now. Are you hurting? Our Lord Jesus knows how that is. Children, are you sad? Our Lord Jesus knows about that too. He knows. And there's any sort of thing that you can think of, he knows. He even knows what it's like when you are tempted to sin. He knows what that's like. And he knows how to rescue you from that. Well, that was not in my notes. But I wanted to bring that out for you children and for you to remember. You can, you must go to Jesus and talk with him in prayer. Children, give him your heart. Cry out to him if you haven't done so to save you from your sin. Ask him and he will hear you. He will do it. To rescue you, to save you from your sin. Well, as I say, this wasn't in my notes. Getting back to what is in my notes, in verse 23, we saw that he got into a boat and his disciples followed him. Does that even mean what we call the pokey disciple in verses 21 and 22? Well, I think so. It's directly in the context, after all, isn't it? And Jesus just called him. It seems interesting to me that in verse 21, he's called a disciple, and then in verse 23, his disciples followed him. It's as though, and maybe, I think it happened exactly this way. The disciple said, but Jesus, we're about to go into this boat, we're about to go across the lake, and let me stick around and bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Come on, Come on. Like you might to a little child. I think that's exactly what happened, that he went along. Certainly, beyond my conjecture, the Lord Jesus would later say that he knows his sheep and he calls them by name and they follow him. That's in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, where Jesus is declaring himself to be the door and the good shepherd. And soon after that, he illustrated this startlingly by calling Lazarus by name from the grave, as we see in John chapter 11, verses 41 through 44. Well, they got in, they took off. Did they have a little bit of a breeze so that they could set sail? Perhaps. At the very least, they put their backs and their shoulders into the oars and took off. But suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea. Children, that's another way of calling a bad, bad storm. So that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So, this was a bad storm that came roaring down from the hills round about. There are only two areas where it's kind of low around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And that is to the north, and that's up where Capernaum is, and where, other towns around there are. That it's kind of low there and some easy beaches. And down to the south where there is an opening for where the Jordan River goes out, that's kind of low. But otherwise, a lot of the places have high cliffs and that sort of thing, as we will see next week and as we read about just today. To the north, you've got these big mountains. And from them, sometimes, because of the way the weather works there in the eastern Mediterranean and all, sudden storms back then and even today will come up very fast on the Sea of Galilee, and they can be horrible. And this seems to be what happens here. And this one is unusually bad. We read here in verse 24 that the boat was covered with the waves. In Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 38, it's a little more vivid in the Greek and in the English that the water was in the boat. The ship or boat was almost overwhelmed. It was pretty well full of water. And in all this blowing and heaving and sloshing, Jesus is, children, we might say, conked out. Maybe your parents have said that to you before when they wakened you up and they had a hard time and they say, "Boy, oh boy, you were really conked out, weren't you?" Well, Jesus was really conked out. He was deeply asleep. Physically speaking, he was exhausted, and his truly human body needed rest. He's like the rest of us. God has made our bodies so. They are created this way. This is not an effect of sin. God has made us this way. We need rest. And even as he stopped his creative work on the sixth day and ended it or rested from his creation, going on in the seventh day, working his work of providence, so he has built it into us. The saying is nowadays, we're hardwired to need rest. And he gives us that day of rest every week. Working past effectiveness is not dedication, but foolishness. While we mustn't be lazy, God has built rest into us. And we read in Psalm 127, verse 2, that he gives his beloved sleep. But there's one other reason that he is sleeping. And that is this. You know, I pointed us to Lazarus' resurrection in John chapter 11. Do you remember that Jesus got told by people sent from Martha and Mary, Lazarus is sick, with the implication, if you don't come, he's going to die. And Jesus said, in our modern language, we're going to hang around here for a while. And I'm sure some of the disciples kind of scratched their head. And Martha and Mary were perhaps frantic. When will he come? When will he come? And finally, after a few days, Jesus said, okay, we're going now. We're going now. Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go to awaken him. And some of the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, that's good for him. He needs his rest after this sickness. And he said, no. Lazarus is dead. And he said it that directly. Why was it Jesus waited? Surely Martha and Mary thought that. He waited so that he could show the glory of God. Why was Jesus sleeping? Not only because his body needed rest, but that the disciples and we, the Church of Jesus Christ, might see his glory. Well, there he is, in the middle of this storm. And it's really bad. How do we know? By the reaction of the disciples. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on an airplane. Let's say a big airliner. But some of you have. Remember your first flight? Remember all kinds of weird sounds and experiences? And especially maybe at takeoff. What's that? There's this rumbling and kind of shaking. And another pastor says, don't worry, it's just the wheels going up. And then there's something else. This kind of grinding noise. What's that? Oh, don't worry. It's just the pilot retracting the flaps. And, you know, it happens the same thing. The same things kind of happen in reverse order at the time of landing. And there are other weird sounds and other things like that. If you don't know what's going on, and especially if you're nervous, I'm up 30,000, 35,000 feet in the air. There's nowhere to go if something goes wrong. Ah, is something going wrong? You can be tempted to think that way because you don't know. You don't know. You get startled. You get almost frightened over things that are really no problem at all. They're entirely normal. So it would be if you've never been out in a great big storm. Excuse me. If you've never been out in a storm of any sort and you're not used to this, but you're there with some experienced sailors and they say, don't worry about this. We go through this every few weeks. We've been doing this for years. Don't worry about it. But you know it's bad. You know it's bad. If you're up in an airplane and the pilot's scared. You know it's bad if you're in a ship and experienced sailors are scared almost spitless. And that's what's going on here. These are experienced, lifelong sailors. They are professional fishermen. They have been out in many storms since they were little kids with their grandpa, with their dad, with their uncles, with their cousins. They have been out in storm after storm. They went out to bring in fish so they could have something to eat and to sell to others. And a storm would come up, just like this storm came up, seemingly out of nowhere. They'd been through this hundreds, maybe more times than that. Maybe several hundred times. This one was different. This was a killer. They are panicked. And so they go to Jesus in the stern or the back of the boat, who is conked out on a big pillow. And it's apparent, as we look at this, that they believe somehow he will help if only they can wake him up. I want you people to see something here. Look at the one in whom they are trusting. This is real faith in Jesus Christ. They don't try to depend upon their own knowledge, upon their own seamanship, or anything of the sort. They do not look to themselves, knowing that they are totally unable to do a thing. They look to Jesus. This, friends, is real faith. Of the same nature as saving faith. But it's weak faith. And not very knowledgeable faith. It is faith like a mustard seed. Very tiny. Real. But very weak. They don't understand yet who Jesus is. Not fully. They've got a vague idea, and that's enough. That's enough. But that's all they have, really. But though their faith is weak, the one on whom they trust is not. They don't yet understand that he's the God-man. They don't quite understand that he has power over all things. And they don't understand that he must go on to his full calling. And that they are safe in him in whatever circumstances they are in. But the little bit that they do know, and the little bit that they hold on to, is true. That he is able, and if they can only wake him up, he will be willing to save them. That's all they know. That's all they can trust in. But that's enough. That's enough. You know what, friends? Things an ocean away and 2,000 years away are much the same. We look around at storms. They may be literal ones, like in Texas right now. Or they may be overwhelming things going on in our life. And we see our own weakness. We see the fear and we feel it rising in us like a black noxious smoke that's about to suffocate us. But in God's grace, he enables us to call upon Jesus, knowing that he can and will help somehow. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you will testify along with me that he never, never fails. And so it is that Jesus wakes up and he says, as we read in verse 26, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. All right, so they go to Jesus, panicked, frightened. "Lord, save us, we're perishing." You know, children, there is lightning zotting all over the place. There is thunder rumbling, roaring about them. There are winds that are threatening to blow the boat over. The waves are crashing. And through all of this noise, all of this chaos, Jesus is asleep. He doesn't care. It doesn't bother him. He's not just paying no attention. He's totally unconcerned. But when the voice of one of his children calls out to him, he knows. He hears. And he responds. He knows his sheep. He hears their cry. Now, I want you to see what he says in verse 26 there. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He doesn't say them to them, why did you wake me up? He does not scold them in any way for calling to him. And as a matter of fact, he does not say, why do you have no faith? See, he doesn't say that at all. Rather, he questions their weakness of faith. Now, we might relate with this. I don't know about you folks, but anytime I read in Mark chapter 9, the father of that demon-possessed young man who said to Jesus after the disciples that didn't go up on the Mount of Transfiguration can't get rid of this demon, and he's nearly in despair. And as Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, come along, there's this hubbub, and Jesus asks, what's going on? And the father steps forth and says, talks about the situation of his kid, and finishes up by saying, if you can help, please help. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible for him that believeth. You remember the father? He says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How many times have you cried that one out? I sure have often. We know the weakness of our faith. But we give thanks for the triune God giving us the gift of faith at all, of saving faith in Jesus, as we see in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that faith itself is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, we have that, but at the same time, we seek for, we long for more and stronger faith, don't we? But I want not only to encourage you who are in Jesus Christ, who feel your weakness so keenly at times. I want to encourage any of you sitting here and any of you listening to me through sermon audio or whatever means, whether you be far away in time and space, I want to encourage you. I want you to see, you who are very aware of your sin, that even, and you may think, my faith is so weak. It doesn't matter about the weakness of your faith. What matters is who you place your faith in. Even weak faith turning to a strong Savior is heard. And rescue comes. Rescue came for these men in the boat. Jesus doesn't bother. Children, maybe you do this in the morning when you get wakened up. You don't lie there for a while and stretch and get ready to go and anything like that. Jesus immediately stands up, and after saying this to the disciples, rebukes the weather with, in the Greek, two short words, as we see in Mark 4, verse 39. Matthew doesn't record what he says. In English, it says, peace, be still. Two words. Maybe, I don't know if some paraphrases of the Bible have it this way, But the sense of it could be, shut up. It's as though Jesus looked into the heart of the storm and said, shut up! And it did. Instantly, it's a dead flat calm. The air didn't stir. The surface of the sea was as glass. And the jaws, I trust, of the disciples hit the deck. Now, in a real way, the disciples are really overwhelmed. Although they've been frightened of the storm, they understood the storm. They knew what was going on. That's what was so scary. They'd understood the storm all too well, we could say. But this was totally out of anything they had ever experienced, and you've never seen anything like it either. I wonder how many of you children or adults have been to the ocean or have been to Lake Erie directly after a storm. Now, after a few hours, the wind dies back, but it will be days that the waves are just pounding in. Children, you can see something like this if you go to your bathtub and fill it up somewhat and you drop, let's say, a toy into it. It'll sploosh, and the waves, you know, you have little waves, you know, and they'll keep going for a while. It takes a little while for all that to settle down. It's much more that way in a lake or a sea. But that's not what happened here. The wind instantly went to nothing and the sea went flat. You have never seen anything like that. No one has, I trust, since this happened here. And so, it's kind of natural that the question comes to mind, who is this with whom they have to deal? Who is this? Well, they would find out more and more as they walked with him. Even as we find more and more to wonder at and adore as we know him now, and will throughout our everlasting life. This one, who is strong to silence the wind and the sea, is strong to save us from the deadliest sin and curse, and to deliver us from the most awful affliction. That is who this is. That is who this is. Everyone who is in Jesus has some true idea. Oh, you can get to know him better. You everlastingly will. But you already know, if you are in Jesus Christ, who he is. And if you're an awakened sinner, if your conscience is accusing you mercilessly, and you think, and you're right, that you deserve God's curse and everlasting abandonment, everlasting punishment, that Jesus can save you from that. Jesus will save you from that when you call upon him. He will rescue you from that. This is far worse than any earthly storm. And so, when you're at sea, spiritually speaking, when you're blown about, when you are in peril, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the storm is in your life, he will deliver you. Amen.